I love that opening video. If you're with us for the first time, welcome to you. We're in a new series, which we'll talk about in just a minute. If you're joining us on Facebook, welcome to you there as well. Am I hooked up or are you? Okay, good. Just making sure. But this video, there's so much to take away from it. Many of us have either been like this young woman, we are like this young woman, or the time's coming when we will be like this young woman. You know, at first she really didn't trust Jesus. You know, she expressed that. She was afraid that he would let her down. And when she discovers his faithfulness to catch her, all of a sudden now, she starts to presume upon him, doing stuff before he gives her the instructions to do it. And we're in the second part of a series entitled Promises, Promises. And just as much as I like the video, I love this picture because it pretty much says it all, doesn't it? I mean, isn't this how we feel about the promises of God? Okay, we're going to claim them, but we hope, we just hope that somehow he's going to answer it. We're not really sure that he'll answer. And we introduced this series last week by giving you three important questions that you need to ask before you assume something is a promise of God for you. The first question was, is the promise a promise made to a specific individual, or is it a promise made to the nation of Israel, or is it a promise that's been made to all believers at all times? Very important. Many times we're taking promises upon ourselves that were not made for us. Second thing we said, is the promise really a proverb? Now, a proverb is a general observation. And so when you read the book of Proverbs, you need to understand that generally that's their wise sayings of Solomon. We believe that they're inspired just as the rest of the Bible is inspired, but it's generally a wise saying, just a general observation, not necessarily a promise. Now, there are promises in Proverbs, so don't go around and say, well, he said there's no promises there. No, I'm not saying that. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's a promise, I think, that we can all take for ourselves. So just be aware of that. But generally, be careful because, you know, we have some promises like we saw last week. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That is not a promise. That is just an observation. And when we try to make that a promise, we get discouraged and disillusioned. And then the third question we said was this: if God doesn't answer your promise as you thought he would, are you prepared to admit that it was your mistake, that you misunderstood something, it was your mistake, or will you accuse God of being unfaithful? Jesus, I can't. I won't. So, in our opening video, this young woman expresses her reluctance to trust Jesus because of she's afraid he'll let her down. And many Christians, like this young woman in that video, are afraid to trust Jesus because in the past, they feel that the promise that was theirs to claim was not kept. And when they didn't receive the answer to the promise that they thought was theirs, they felt betrayed, let down, discouraged, and now they're afraid to trust him. The truth is, when we feel let down by God, it is not that God didn't keep his promises. Rather, it's we presumed upon God and we claimed a promise that he never really made to us. And last week we reminded you that old Sunday school song that, you know, if you grew up in Sunday school, you used to sing, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. That is not true. That is not true. And this is where we get ourselves in trouble. Every promise isn't yours. And when you think it is, and it doesn't happen the way you thought it should happen, then we become disappointed, disillusioned, and discouraged. Now, There are promises that we can confidently claim. For instance, there's the promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us. You can take that to the bank. Hebrews 13:5. That's for every believer of all time. Jesus said, I will never. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting. In Hebrews 5, he says it five times. I will no not leave you. I will no not forsake you. The most powerful way he could say it. So you have his word on that. He promises to forgive us of all of our sins when we confess them to him in 1 John 1:9. That's another promise that you can just confidently latch onto. And then he promises that our salvation is secure. You never have to worry about losing your salvation. You don't. You don't. And he tells us in passages like John 10:28-29, John 6:37-34, Philippians 1:6, many other passages, that once we accept Christ as our Savior, we are eternally secure. You don't have to worry about losing it. Well, you know, we get this idea that, okay, if I do certain things, God's going to love me more. God's love for you doesn't change. See, human love is based on the response it gets. God's love is based on his own character. And it doesn't change regardless of the response that it's getting. And there are promises that God makes to us, and there are promises that he makes to individuals as they read their Bible. So promises that may be specific to someone else. So I want to clarify this because some of you might have misunderstood this next week. There are promises that may have been specific to someone else, but as you're reading your Bible, all of a sudden that promise comes alive to you. And you feel that, yes, that is something I think that I can take. For instance, in Exodus 4:12, God promised Moses, now go, and I will teach you what to say. Now, Moses had been called to go and represent God to Pharaoh and take the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses said, I can't do this. And he gives five different excuses for it. One of those excuses is, God, don't you see me? Look, I have a speech impediment. I can't talk to Pharaoh. So when he uses this excuse, God gives him this promise. As a matter of fact, what he says in verse 11 is he said, I made you exactly the way I wanted you. You think you've got a defect? I made you that way. So he takes credit for even defects. You know, we get all bent out of shape. We think, okay, somehow I'm a mistake. No, no, no. You're exactly the way God wants you because he's got a plan for you. I do believe that. Okay? So to Moses, he said, I'm going to go with you and I'm going to teach you what to say. Now, that promise is for Moses. It is not for everyone who goes into ministry. It's not for everyone who decides that they want to be teachers. You know, some people just don't have that gift. And you know, one of the things that we need to realize is that when we serve, we need to serve in our giftedness. Okay? So be aware of that. So this is not a general promise for everybody. But it can be a specific promise made for a specific person that applies in another situation. Sometimes God takes those specific promises and he gives them to another as he chooses. And that's what happened to me. Many of you know that I had a speech impediment that kept me in special speech therapy classes from 2 years in first grade all the way up to 10th grade. Okay. And, you know, it was pretty bad. Nobody could understand me. Even my parents couldn't understand me when I tried to talk. And between my sophomore year in high school and my junior year, Billy Graham came to town and he was leading a crusade. And for some reason, I felt compelled to sign up to be a counselor for that crusade. I couldn't even talk. But I felt compelled that I need to do this. And I did it. And I'm thinking, you know, okay, I don't have to worry about it. I got accepted. And I didn't know what to do, but, you know, I'm kind of, you know, clueless sometimes. So I thought, well, I'll at least try. And so I started to prepare to be a counselor. And I was looking for some information. And while I was looking for that information, I went to my grandmother to see if she could help me find that information. And she gave me a verse card. Actually, she gave me three verse cards. The first verse was kind of neat. I looked at it and said, oh, that's a nice verse. The second verse it was like lightning hit me. It was this verse. Now go, and I will speak to you and teach you what you should say. And I knew God was speaking to me. Now, I didn't claim the promise boldly, saying, yep, this is my promise. I knew even then that not every promise was for everybody all the time. So, you know, I managed to thank my grandmother for this verse, and I went back to my room, and I'll never forget it. I got on my knees beside my bed, and I prayed this prayer: God, if you did that for Moses, you can do it for me. You did that for Moses, you can do it for me. And guess what? He did. I counseled at the crusade. 2 weeks later, I was back in school, and my 2 weeks into that school, the speech therapy teacher said, I don't know what happened to you over the summer, but you don't need to be in this class anymore. I'm sending you back to regular classes. And I knew that promise was for me as well. So God confirmed that promise to me by what he did. That said, I cannot run around and tell people who have speech impediments, you know, God's going to heal you. God's going to take care of you. He promises he'll do that. No, he doesn't promise that to everybody. Just be aware of that. It is not a universal promise. And we need to be careful when we try to start taking specific promises that God has made to an individual or to the nation of Israel and think that they apply to us today and we can claim them as mine today. That leads to errant theology and ultimately disillusioned believers. So what we're doing at this series is we're looking at some of the promises that God never made. And one of those promises that God never made that I hear all the time, and you probably hear it too, God promises never to give us more than we can handle. You ever hear anybody tell you that? Yeah, some of you might have said that. God never promises never to give us more than we can handle. I've got news for you. God never promised that. God never promised that. The promise comes from a mistaken application of Scripture. We pull it out of 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's our text for this morning. If you want to turn there, you don't have to. We're going to put it up here for you again and again and again so that you can see it. But that is the one text of Scripture we're looking at today, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it says this: no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, you know, when you see a word repeated in the same verse over and over and over again, pay attention. It's the focus of the verse. Now, normally, when we think of temptation, we always think of being pulled to do something evil. And that's not necessarily the case. The word that is actually used here is a word that can mean tempted to evil, or it can just be tested. It can be a positive side of it as well, that God tests us. James, the brother of Jesus, reminds us that God never tempts anyone to evil, but God does allow us to be tested. He doesn't tempt us, but he does allow us to be tempted. He did that to a man in the Old Testament by the name of Job. If you don't know the story of Job, you can find it in the book in the Old Testament by his name. I would encourage you to read it. An amazing, amazing story. Job is a really good guy who lived probably at the very same time as Abraham. Job wasn't Jew. Okay? Job wasn't Jewish. He lived during the same time of Abraham, and he is one of the few people that we find in the Old Testament who's non-Jewish, who was worshiping the God of Adam, the God of creation. And this got Satan's attention. And by the way, just so that you know, yes, I do believe that Satan is a real being. However, you need to know something. Satan is not an evil version of God. He is not the antithesis of God. Antithesis means a direct opposite of something. Satan is not a God in that sense. Okay, he doesn't have the attributes of God. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-seeing. He is not all-powerful. And he is not everywhere present. You know, we got this idea that there's the God, and then there's this evil God, and they're just kind of alike, and they're in battle against each other. Satan is a created being. That means he is a limited being. That means he is a being who is still under the power of the sovereign God. God hasn't lost control of Satan. The devil is still God's devil. You need to be aware of that. He can't do anything apart from God's permission. He is a created being. He's a limited being. Doesn't share the attributes of God. And he's a being who was created perfect. And here's something else that, for the what it's worth department, this is something you may disagree with me on, and if you do, that's okay. But just be aware that I don't believe that he fell in eternity past. I believe he fell at the same tree in the garden that Adam and Eve fell at. All the fall of creation occurred at that one tree, and all of the redemption of creation is made at one tree. A beautiful parallel that we often miss. The reason I believe that is because in Ezekiel 28, God calls this being the guardian cherub of Eden. Now, do you think God is going to put an angel who fell in eons past in charge of the garden? I don't think so. I don't think so. The fall came at the same point. So, for the what it's worth department, and his job before the rebellion, again, was to guard God's creation. And for reasons known only to God, after he fell, God didn't just confine him to hell. As a matter of fact, God said, you know what? You wanted the world, you got it. And he's today the prince of the power of the air, we call him. He's the ruler of this age, we have God said. And for some reason, God has allowed that. Because this creation and Adam and Eve and all of us have followed him in his rebellion. We have. So getting back to Job for just a minute, and the story of Job, which I believe is an actual account. I believe it's historical and really happened. We find Satan challenging God, saying that if God would take away the blessing Job experienced, Job's true character would be seen. So Satan gets permission to do his worst. Which, if you read the account, you find out he does. Takes away everything that Job owned. Takes away his finances, takes away his livelihood, takes away his children, all of his children. Leaves the wife because Satan has plans for her later. Leaves the wife. And then eventually takes away his health and infects him with boils, painful sores all over his body. And just be honest, I'll be honest with you. When I read this, it seems so unfair. Just doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem right to us. And so I doubt very much that if we were present during this time when Job was going through this stuff, you know, his friends come along and they make things worse. The problem is they're given theological answers, but they're putting them in the wrong context. So they're condemned for that eventually. And I think if we were there, we would be creating a bigger problem for Job too, trying to give him some theological reason why he was going through this. Oh, you don't have enough faith, Job. Oh, Job, if you would only do this, Job, there must be some hidden sin in your life that's calling you to do that. Or worse, we would be tempted to say something like this. Well, Job, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. And at that point, Job would probably want to slap us. And rightly so. And God would have said to us, just like he said to Job's friend who was using their theology to explain why these things were happening, he would say, why have you misrepresented me? Why have you misrepresented me? You know, I think God hates it. This is just my opinion. I think God hates it when we use theology to get out of doing His will. I really do. And we do. We twist things around all the time to get our way. God never said, I will never give you more than you can handle. Now, just be honest with me for just a minute. When you go through some trials in your life, testing your life, maybe you're going through some right now, do you ever think, oh, this isn't so bad. I can handle this. It's not anything I can't deal with. No, it's always the worst thing that's ever happened to us. You think that it's terrible, and you think, if you're like me, I think when I'm going through those things that either God has lost control, or He's lost concern, or He's lost sight of me. God, don't you see what's happening? And if you think that, by the way, you would not be alone. Because I've already said it happens to me. And by the way, it happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's hanging on Calvary, on the cross. And what did He say? My God, why have you forsaken me? So you'd be in good company if you feel that way. You know, God's never promised us to give us more than we can handle, because if we did, we wouldn't turn to Him. Have you ever stopped to think about that? We wouldn't. I've been in ministry a long time. And I have never heard a testimony that went something like this. And, you know, God was just blessing me so much. I had everything that I wanted in life, and you know, I was just so full of joy that I turned to Him. I've never heard anybody say that. Everything is going great in my life, so I thought, man, I need God. No. Normally, the only time we turn to God is when things aren't going great, isn't it? Horrible reality of life is that the only time we turn to Him is when there's nothing left in our life and we're desperate. That's why C.S. Lewis calls pain God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. If God never put more on us than we could handle, we would never seek Him because of the sin in our lives. Paul says no one is righteous. No one seeks God. Romans chapter 3. Check it out. Now, what our text does promise is not if trials come, but when they come. Not if temptations come, but when the testing comes, when the temptation comes to do wrong things, when we face these things, we can be sure of a number of encouraging truths. First of all, these things generally come on us suddenly, don't they? They're unexpected. As a matter of fact, I love the way he uses it. He said, they seized you. In other words, they snuck up on you and they grabbed you. And seize carries the idea of, and they won't let go. And so there you are struggling, thinking, what am I going to do? And Paul doesn't say when. He says if, when you are tempted. When, not if, that happens. You can be sure that it's just a part of being human. Now, that's a phrase that we often misunderstand in this verse. Accept what is common to man. We think that means everybody is going through what we've gone through. They've experienced the same thing. And people may be tempted the way we are. They may be tested the way they are. But come on, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a temptation, it's unique to you, isn't it? So somebody comes to you and they say, you know, hey, I've been through that. Doesn't make you feel, you don't, oh man, I feel a whole lot better now. No. This phrase, even though it can mean that everybody's been tested that way, because it does mean that, actually means it is a part of being human. You aren't experiencing anything unique. You know, others have been where you have been, in the sense that it's a part of living in this fallen world. The trials that we face, the struggles that we face, the disease that we face, the difficulties that we face, the deformities that we face, all are part of the fallen human condition. They are not unusual, and they are not unexpected. And know this, Christians shouldn't expect to get by from troubles and trials in this life. God has not promised to put any of us in a protective bubble. Oh, if you just have enough faith, brother. If you don't claim it, it's not true. Know that God doesn't promise us this anywhere in Scripture. Now, there are Christians all over the place who claim the false promise that if we have enough faith, or we're faithful enough, we should be able to breeze through this life blessed and unscathed. Shouldn't face the normal difficulties of life. God never promised that. Now, we're going to look at the false promise next week that I'm hearing more and more of. And that false promise is this. If you believe it, you've received it. If you believed it, you've received it. And one of the songs that we sing at Gateway actually says that. If you believe it, if you receive it, somebody testify. And I cringe every time we sing that song. I do. I mean, I like the song. I hate this particular message, because it gives us the idea that all you have to do is believe and then you're going to receive. And there is no place in Scripture that you're going to find that, except in Mark. And we're going to look at that next week. So that's for next week. What God does promise us is that if we live in this world, we're going to face the same challenges in this world as people who don't believe in Jesus face. 2nd thing that Paul says in this verse is when we go through these difficult times, when life seems to be falling apart at the seams, when we're at our wit's end, you can count on the fact that God's faithfulness remains intact. God is always faithful. God is always faithful. He is faithful in your blessings, and He is faithful in your bane. He is faithful when you think He's backing you, and He is faithful when you think He's attacking you. His faithfulness is always intact. God's faithfulness should never be judged, never be judged by how He's blessing you or by some trial you are going through. And it may be a trial that lasts all of your life. But God's faithfulness still remains intact. Third, He promises that He will not let you be tempted above what you can bear. And that is the phrase that we rip out of context when we promise that God is never going to give you more than you can handle. That is not what it says. The promise is not to not give us more than we can handle. Rather, it's a promise that He is going to give us the strength we need, the grace we need to go through it. That's what He promises. I'll hold you up. I'll give you the strength that you need. He'll give you the grace sufficient to stand up to the trial that you're going through. And He never promises to take the burden off of us. It's only going to be for a short time. And in one sense, that may be true, because it may be just this lifetime. But it might be a lifetime. He doesn't promise to take the burden off of us. And fourth, He promises that He'll give us the power to help us bear up under the pressure. And He will provide when temptation, not if, when temptation comes, when the difficulty comes, when the trial comes, when the testing comes, He will provide a way out. And by the way, that's not necessarily a good translation, because the Greek here says this. He says He will provide the way out, a specific way for the specific problem. That doesn't mean the problem goes away. It means he's going to give you the grace sufficient that you need as you bear up under that problem. Now, here's what he promises us. He promises us that there's no temptation that should ever come to us, because the context here is, you know, temptation to evil. That's the context that we have. So that word probably falls in that that context. As a matter of fact, I love verse 12, because verse 12 says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful lest you fall. Don't get big-headed. Don't think, I got this. Because suddenly the temptation is going to come, the testing is going to come, and you're going to find out I didn't have it as well as I thought I did. So be careful there. But he promises that there's no temptation that can overcome us, and there's no temptation that can overpower us. When I find myself falling, when I find myself failing, when I find myself sinning, it is not because the temptation has overpowered me and I was helpless against it. It's because I chose to succumb to the temptation. Here's what I know about me. Since I'm in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 6, not only has the penalty of sin been broken in my life, but sin's power in my life was broken when I said yes to Jesus. This is something we miss so often. Sin has no claim over me. It has no claim over you. It has no power over you. So when I sin, when you sin, when I give in to temptation, it is not because I couldn't help myself, nor is it because the devil made me do it. It is because I have chosen to take the wrong path. I have chosen to ignore the way of escape that he does promise to give me. I made a choice. The way I put it all the time with people is this, and I hate this about myself. When I sin, the only reason, the only excuse I have for sin, as a Christian, the only excuse I have, the only excuse you have, is you love the sin. I love the sin more than I love my Savior at that point. That's it. I love that sin more than I love my Savior. And we Christians use the loophole. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't do that, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. But then I have the promise of 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me. That's presumption upon God. Don't do it. I can give you all the reasons why I chose to do it. I can give you the pressures. I can give you the thing. But God's promise is there's always a way out for me. So when I succumb to any temptation, to any sin, when I let any testing cause me to question my faithfulness in God, it is my decision, not my lack of power. The power is there. I just chose not to utilize it. And finally, he says to us, so you can stand up under it. God's power is available for you, whatever you are going through, whatever you will go through. But you don't have to surrender. But let's keep this in perspective. Stand up under it doesn't mean he's taking it away from us. Stand up under it doesn't mean we're going to get out from under it in this life. Think of the countless martyrs, Christians who died at the mouths of lions in Rome. I mean, who of us would say to them, God's not going to give you more you can handle. Don't worry about that line. They weren't miraculously delivered like Daniel. We can't claim, okay, anytime you're in trouble, God's going to make sure the lion's mouth is shut. Nothing's going to really touch you. Nothing's going to harm you. Nothing's going to hurt you. You can't claim that. Daniel was a miraculous exception, not a rule. What about the Christians who gave their life burned at the stake to light Nero's gardens for goodness sakes, for his wild orgies. Don't worry, he's not going to give you more you can handle. They're not like the three Hebrew children that we loved to talk about, who were thrown into the fiery furnace and protected from those flames. Again, they were a miraculous exception. They are not the rule. And here's what I know. God never gives us the grace to stand on something before we need the grace to stand on it. So, God will not give you more than you can handle is not a promise of God. It's not. God is with us in our trials. He will strengthen us in those trials. That is a promise of God. Christians are somehow supposed to be immune from the common trials of life, not a promise of God. The trials we face are part of being a fallen human being in a fallen world. That is a promise of God. As a matter of fact, if you want to take a promise, this is a promise I never hear anybody claiming. In this world, you will have trouble. We never hear anybody claiming that promise. That's a promise. In this world, you will have trouble. The trials we face are a part of being a fallen human being in a fallen world. That's the promise of God. That God will protect us from trials, that is not a promise from God. That God will be with us in those trials, that is a promise of God. So let's be careful about the promises that we claim. Because if you believe an illusion about them, you will become disillusioned. And you will become angry with God, and you will think somehow God has lost control, he's lost sight of you, he doesn't care for you, and that's going to show up in how you feel. If we believe the truth about the promises of God, we'll be strengthened when we're going through the struggles. So, if you're struggling, wondering if something that you've heard perhaps is indeed a promise of God, if you want to just email me that, maybe we'll talk about it in the future, or I'll answer your email back. Or we can talk, sit down one-on-one and talk about it. But we're going to be looking at more promises like this or false promises like this in the next few weeks. And my prayer in this series, my goal in this series, is to free us from the lies of the evil one regarding the promises of God and free us up to realize that no matter what we are going through, God's faithfulness still remains intact. He's still faithful. You know, God is not looking for people of great faith. He's looking for people who will trust his great faithfulness. That's what he's looking for. Now, very practically, here's what I've learned in all of this. When I look at my circumstances, I don't know whether from one minute to the next whether God loves me. I don't. Because sometimes I'm on top of the world and sometimes I'm in the deep valley. And when I'm looking at my circumstances, I don't know whether or not God loves me. So what I've learned to do when I get into those times, and I do, because I'm just like you, when I get into those times, I make a beeline for the cross. I look at the cross. And when I look at the cross, all doubt about God's love for me and God's concern for me and God's care for me and God's provision for me, all doubt is gone. We are about to celebrate communion, a visual reminder of what God did for us on the cross of Calvary. And the Apostle Paul, looking at that cross, wrote these words: if God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? So as you partake these elements, do so recognizing the broken body of Jesus, broken for you, and for me. Do so recognizing the shed blood of Jesus. And then look at the thing that you're struggling with. The thing that you have been questioning God over. You think God doesn't love you anymore, doesn't care for you, or he's lost control somehow, is not sovereignly in charge. And ask yourself, if you really believe that after God demonstrated his love for you by giving his son for you, somehow now he's going to forget you and mess with you? Just because he can? I don't think so. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for loving us the way you did. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And forgive us, those of us who know you as our personal Savior, forgive us for thinking that somehow you loved us more while we were alienated from you than you do now that we're your children. And we're thinking that some trial that we're going through or some testing that we're going through that we find unbearable is out of your control. You know what you're doing. Give us the faith. Not to have faith that you're going to get us out of that, but give us the faith to trust your faithfulness in that situation. Because again, the reality is there are some things we are going to carry through this life for reasons known only for you. But the Apostle Paul reminded us that those things are buying for us an eternal glory that we can't even begin to comprehend. So help us to walk faithfully in those times, in those trials, during those temptations, knowing that you still got it. And help us to recognize the difference between false promises and the true promises that you've made us. The false promises will disillusion us and discourage us. The true promises will always be fulfilled, just as you promised they would be, though, as we saw last week, might not be in this lifetime. But you got it. And more importantly than that, those of us who know you as Savior, you have us in the palm of your hand. And according to John 10, there's nothing that can take us out of that. And help us not to believe the lie that, well, nothing can take us out, but we can walk out. That means we're stronger than God. No. Thank you, thank you, thank you that our faith is secure, even when we're struggling with our doubts. In Jesus' name, amen.